Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don Larry and, of course, Rick, just about to get started with another dynamic and challenging study into truth, justice, prophecy, and the kingdom of heaven. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us in this effort. Today is April 2, 2016, and we are going to be with you here for an hour of research, of study, and of discovery. I have up on the chat room for you our websites. The first one listed is our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can link, that is a link, and you can click on that and get there, and you can see all sorts of good writing by Rick, including our book, Spirit of the Church. We also have our original website, which is at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. There you'll find a lot of historical data and details. You'll find writing from a variety of people, including me, and Larry has a piece up there, Dr. Rich, and of course Rick. We hope that you will make use of these resources to further your investigations. And as we were talking yesterday, that is a good word for this ministry. We are an investigative ministry. We, as Dr. Rich many years ago would put it, we don't leave a single stone unturned, and we want you to acquire that same kind of, I guess you'd call it, texture in your study. That way, you don't have to rely on us for the truth. You can find it out for yourself. So, let's have prayer and we will get started. By the way, good morning, Linda. Nice to see you here. Suzette and Larry are out on a little weekend vacation, and I assume she will be back next week. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your spirit here today to teach us the truth through the words of the Father in the Old Testament and the words of the Son in the New Testament. I pray that we will, in our comparisons and in our deciphering the things that you have given us, that we will be honest, self-honest, that we will see things not through our myopic eyes, but through your clear eyes. And I thank you, Father, for leading us to the light. I praise your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, good morning, Dr. Don. You're sitting over there in Suzette's spot.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Good morning, Larry, and nice to have you with us today. Larry spent a couple of days in the hospital this week for some heart-related things, and we are happy to inform you that that's all more or less taken care of. Is that about right, Larry?
Well, yeah, I had a cardioversion, and I'm awaiting an ablation, so that's yet to come, but looks like it should be routine.
Well, good. I'm glad. I've had one of those, and mine definitely wasn't routine. I'm glad they're catching yours ahead of time instead of...
Well, you had an angiogram.
You
had the plumbing job.
I had the plumbing.
And he's looking at having the electrical job.
Right. And that's a lot. That's a lot less stressful.
And I have extensive experience in both plumbing and electrical.
That's right. And of course, my experience in plumbing takes a totally different tack. Anyway, good morning, everyone. We're glad you're here, and let's get started. Where are we going, Rick?
Well, here is a thought that I've had. It's a question that my wife has asked me a few times. It is a statement that some have made to me in a less than complimentary way. I try very hard to keep this study from focusing on any one person, particularly me. But I suppose it's a question that must be dealt with. It must be studied and hopefully answered to your satisfaction. And that is, so if it is the end of time, and we are living in the days where we will see the events of the end time and participate in those events, then what do we understand right now about ourselves? The question being, who are we and what service does God require from us? And when I say us, I'm not just talking about the four people sitting in this room and the other people who join us here in the kitchen, but I'm talking about those of our listeners also, those listeners who have found something here that they can connect with and identify with and understand. You too are a part of what God is doing and what God is planning to do and planning to accomplish. And I think that it is important for us to know what it is that God wants from us. When I started doing this, I had no idea that I would come to this day and this time with an understanding that 22 years ago I could never have imagined. And I compare the experience that I've had to the experience of John the Baptist. Now, the question that I have been asked, and my wife has asked me, is probably more than anyone else, is, are you saying that you are the faithful and sensible bondservant? And my answer has always been, I am not saying that I am that person. But what I will say is that I am doing what God says that person will be doing at the time that he returns. John the Baptist was asked he was asked several questions, but he was asked a particular question. And it was the same question that my wife has asked me. And we find that question in Matthew chapter 3, and start with verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him, and as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. It is I who need baptism from you. And yet, you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands. At this, John gave in to him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him. And a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him."
You know, that was very dramatic, and it got me thinking. Two words actually penetrated my thick skull during that reading. The first one was rocks.
Stones, yes.
Stones or rocks. The other one was fire. Now, as far as the stones are concerned, this, what John said, basically, is that God can make anyone into the children of Abraham, including rocks, including the people that have rocks in their heads. Okay? This is inclusive, not exclusive. And this would include, from Paul's standpoint, both Gentile and Jew. So when you read in Paul that there is a different method of salvation for the Jew than there is for the Gentile, you must bear in mind what John the Baptist just said here in verse 9, Matthew 3, 9. That is an amazing statement. The other concerns fire. One concerns that which does not bear good fruit and is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is the fire of destruction, the fire of judgment. The other fire is the fire that John says will... John says that will baptize you through the words of Jesus. That is redemptive.
Well, and the Holy Spirit is the fire.
The fire, right. And that is the fire of cleansing. So you have the fire of cleansing and sanctification. You have the fire of destruction. Both are fire. But both have totally different outcomes.
Now, what I understand from that writing from Matthew, and John also confirms the same thing in John chapter 1, and that is this. John the Baptist had not been given a prophet's message from God.
Yes, that's true.
And what I mean by that is God had already spoken through a great number of prophets. Everything that God could say, everything that God would say, he had already said. And it was written down in the scrolls of the prophets, and John the Baptist had access to all of those scrolls. John the Baptist could read. He was not illiterate. God would not have called John the Baptist if he could not read. Now I say that because God did not give a specific message to John the Baptist. If he had of, then this scenario would not have taken place. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm starting with verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now John, in his prison, had heard what Christ was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come?" Now that's a strange question. Think about it while we read on. Or have we got to wait for someone else? Think about it. To this person, the Messiah, John had announced to a huge number of witnesses on the banks of the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." He had had this person come down to him and asked to be baptized. He had said to this person, "I should not be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." The person said, "Permit it now, so that all the demands of righteousness can be met." So he went ahead and baptized him. Came up out of the water, saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, land on his forehead, heard the voice from the heavens, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
And then this comment, which would indicate that he didn't know who he was.
See, what we are told, all we are told about what John the Baptist had to say about the information that he had received as to what his role was, is this: how to recognize the Messiah. That was it. He was told how to recognize the Messiah, the one you see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and light on him. He is the Messiah. He didn't sit down with a heavenly messenger and take dictation as to what he was to preach, to say, to teach, to describe, and to explain. All he had were the words of the prophets, which, as I said earlier, was enough. God had said everything that he had to say to Israel. They had not listened. So John the Baptist's understanding is what got in the way. And that's why he asks this question. What was the understanding that got in the way? He understood that the Messiah was coming because he had been told the Messiah is coming. That's the only thing he had been told by a heavenly messenger: the Messiah is coming. And he was told how to recognize this person and verify that this is indeed the Messiah. And that had happened. He had heard the voice from the heavens. John the Baptist's understanding about what the Messiah was going to do when he came was he was going to judge his people. The axe is at the root of the tree. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, you brood of vipers. His winnowing fan is in his hand. The wheat he will gather in the barn. The chaff he will burn with a fire that will never go out. This is a final judgment. This is apocalyptic. And John, of course, I'm sure was a little surprised when Herod arrested him and threw him into prison. You ever ask yourself this question? I was speaking to a friend of mine last night. I said, "You ever ask yourself this question?" She said, "You know, I have." Jesus called 12 disciples. Do you find it somewhat ironic that John the Baptist wasn't one of them? I mean, who would have been more qualified to have been one of the 12 than John the Baptist? But it's kind of like the Messiah came and sort of discarded him. He was no longer needed. Off he goes, into prison. And John the Baptist's disciples visit him regularly in prison, tending to him. I'm sure Herod allowed it because he was a little concerned about John the Baptist could be a prophet. And he knew that it never worked out well for any ruler who mistreated a prophet of God. So he was a little concerned about that. And so he allowed the disciples of John to go in there and kind of help him in his imprisonment. But do you find it ironic that the Messiah never went to visit him in prison? So, two questions that are a little difficult to ask or answer unless you understand what is going on here. John the Baptist did not understand fully who he was. Turn to John chapter 1. We are going to begin reading at verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, I just want to stop.
Let me make an interjection. Just tell us what version of the Bible you are reading from, because there are some people who are going to be reading
the Jerusalem Bible.
Okay, it's Jerusalem Bible, and that is a fantastic Bible because it really puts things in a very easy to understand language. So, just thought I'd bring
thank you,
that
Dennis.
Up.
Yes. And I have really checked out this Bible, and the translation of this Bible, that there was great pains to make sure that it was translated properly and correctly in context from the earliest and most reliable manuscripts. Who are you? I have had this question asked to me in a little bit different way. Who do you think you are? Are you saying you are? ... So John the Baptist, it says here, he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the anointed one, the Messiah," in Greek, Christos, transliterated Christ. "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" Elijah. Well, now his answer is technically true, but then again, the context of the question was based upon a prophet. If you turn to Malachi, keep your finger there in John, turn to Malachi, and I know that this Bible has a few more verses than most of the other translations.
So this is Malachi 4?
This is Malachi 4, and the verses, because this Bible only has chapter 3, and it ends with what chapter 4 does. So it's just it's the last part of chapter 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Now, God is not saying that he is going to send Elijah, the prophet, to earth, from heaven to earth. You remember Elijah. Elijah was a prophet back in the days of the prophets. He dealt with Jezebel, the evil queen, the wife of Ahab. You know all about Elijah, who on Mount Carmel showed who the true God was. The prophet Malachi here was given information about the coming of Elijah, a prophet. And he's not speaking of the Elijah, the one who did go to heaven in a chariot of fire. He's not sending him back down here to prepare the way. But what he is doing is he is sending an Elijah-type prophet. And this Elijah-type prophet did appear, but they, the leaders of Israel, did not recognize him. So back to John chapter 1. Remember that these are the priests and Levites. These are the religious leaders. They have memorized the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They have memorized them. They have written them, copied them down meticulously, letter for letter, mark for mark, on scrolls to preserve them. They know what the law and prophets say. They know that if the apocalyptic end is coming to Israel, as John the Baptist is preaching it, they know that the Messiah is the warrior prince who's coming to do that. And this man who is saying, this is going to happen, you are going to see it shortly, then would have to be the promised Elijah of Malachi. Yet, when asked, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. What are they supposed to think? Who's telling the truth? I mean, they asked him, are you Elijah? All he would have to say is, yes, or I am not sure, I have not been told, but I do know that I am doing what the Elijah-type prophet is said would be doing. But he said, flat out, I am not. Are you the prophet? They asked. Now, the prophet was foretold by Moses that a prophet would appear before the Messiah. So they want to know, are you the prophet? He answered, no. But wait a minute. Yes, he was.
It was there was a certain sense of insecurity in John that he was not aware. He was aware of what that prophet was supposed to do, but never associated himself in any way with that.
He was a humble man.
He was a very humble
man. And I grant that to him, but see, humility is one thing, and not knowing the whole truth about what is happening and how you are involved in that, and if you are involved in that, and to what level, and all of this is another. So, he said he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet. So they said to him, "Who are you? We must take an answer back to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?"
And by the way, that sentence is quite revealing too. We have to take an answer back to those who sent us. Who was it that sent these lawyers, these doctors of the law, these scribes? Who wanted to know who this man was?
Oh, the Supreme Theological Council.
The Sanhedrin. They were the yep. ones that wanted to know.
So John said, "I am as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, make a straight way for the Lord." Now, these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him. "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Messiah, and not Elijah, and not the prophet?"
And by the way, those are very valid,
valid questions. Yes. John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap. This happened at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, seeing Jesus coming towards him, John said, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I spoke of when I said, a man is coming after me, who ranks before me, because he existed before me. I did not know him myself, and yet it was to reveal him to Israel that I came baptizing with water. John also declared, 'I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself, but he who sent me to baptize,'" see there? Who is he who sent him to baptize? Would that not be the divine heavenly messenger who came and said, "Go baptize with water"?
And that would make sense.
And the one who's coming after you will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is how you will recognize him: the man whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have seen, and I am the witness that he is the chosen one of God. And then we have Matthew 11 again. Are you the one, or should we expect another? Why was John so confused? Jesus answered, this is Matthew 11, verse 4, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see again, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and happy is the man who does not lose faithfulness in me." And we could say that happy is the one who does not stumble over me. As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture says, look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet, the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is. Because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets and the law were leading. Do you see that statement? And do you understand what the Messiah, the Son of God, is saying in that statement? Larry.
Well, the fleeting thought went through my mind when you said, talking about a member of the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. In John's day, there was an unsuccessful development of the kingdom of heaven. So there was very little progress.
Over a long period of time. Yes.
Right. But those who are members of the kingdom of heaven, and especially the successful ones who graduate to the kingdom of God, have accomplished much more in their understanding, knowing their God, and worshiping in spirit and truth, which that had not been accomplished in John's day.
Thank you, Larry. Exactly. And Dennis, you were going to say something. Okay. Because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. You see, Jesus there states the material that John had not only to know what to say, but to know who he was. Do you understand that? I said earlier, God had given all the information necessary. He had given more than necessary. But it was all there, and it was all available to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist understood the information in the context of his expectation. And his expectation was final judgment. The Messiah was coming to judge his people. But you see, there's more to it than that.
And this goes to the heart of really what we do here. Because we are studying the truth without expectation. That's a very important thing.
Without specific
expectation. What I'm saying is, we are not the hardest thing that there is for anyone to do is to lay aside what you already know, learn something new, and then overlay what you just learned onto what you already know to see what fits and what doesn't. One of the issues with, and I'm a teacher, and one of the issues with the modern education system is that we build our students on that which was built before by other teachers in other classrooms. And there's always a little overlap. Every year that a student moves from one class to another, there's always a little overlap where the student has to go back and review a little bit of what they learned last year so that now this new teacher can take them to the next level. The problem is we don't teach them to question what it is that their teachers are teaching them. We teach them to acknowledge the authority of that teacher and then acknowledge the authority of the next one that comes along and the next one. You see what I'm saying? And the problem with what we don't do is that we don't observe the identity of the critical thinker. Not being a critic, not being somebody who just says, oh, you're wrong because I say you are, but rather going into an educational process, a learning process, without myopia, without some kind of skewed lens that you see all information through. And we can see the result of all of that in the way that many people, the majority of the people in the world, view truth. Because truth is what I say it is, because of what I have learned, rather than I am going to simply go out and observe what truth is and see where what I believe either fits or doesn't. And this is where John was. John had been raised in an environment that said when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will be doing things that will promote the end of time.
The conquering prince.
The priest
subdue
king.
Subdue his kingdom and conquer the world.
Right, exactly. And there was no room in John's mind or in his perspective for any other type of Messiah to come, which is why he asked Jesus, are you the anointed one or should we look for another? That is the central focus of that.
I mean, in order to ask that question, he would have had to have been thoroughly convinced in his expectation to go against.
Yes.
What he was told would be the verification and validation of the Messiah.
Exactly.
Which he saw with his own eyes, and he heard the voice of God with his own ears, and yet he still is wondering.
And he was told, this is how you recognize him. And you see, how could John lay aside everything he ever learned about the Messiah and hang his hat on that one instruction? He was unable to do it. He could not do it, which is why Jesus said, none is greater, but he is
going
to be the least.
And I have an answer for it, but this is a question. Some might say, well, if John the Baptist had known that he was the Elijah, the prophesied Elijah of Malachi, and had he known that he was the prophet prophesied by Moses in the law, would their outcome have been any different for Israel?
No, because, like we often say, the delay in Christ's return for his bride can't happen because the bride isn't ready. Christ could not have fulfilled the role that John learned about and could have been aware of because nobody was ready.
Exactly. And the thing is that the prince, the anointed one of God, the king of Israel, did come in judgment, but not the apocalyptic judgment that John was preaching, because we know from the statement in Matthew chapter 20, 21. Verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That is a finality, that's a statement of final judgment upon Israel, not the apocalyptic kind of judgment that John was preaching. Yes, the axe was at the root of the tree, and every tree that did not produce fruit would be cut down. The Messiah chopped off the vine of Israel at the root. In fact, he uprooted it. Well, no, he didn't uproot it. He chopped it off, because the root is God. But he didn't leave it there. He said, the kingdom of God will be given to another people who will produce the fruit thereof. Now, we don't have a lot of time left, and I have a lot of material to cover, so I'm going to try and be brief and to cover this. So what I've done is I have laid a foundation here to build upon information-wise what is going on right now. Matthew 17, verses 9 through 13, is a critical element of what I am trying to present here. Matthew 17, verses 9 through 13. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Key point number one, the information he is giving them is not to be given until he has risen from the dead. This is a post-resurrection message. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? See, Elijah, the scribes here, they're focused on this. They asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said no. So what they're saying is, Elijah hasn't come. This man cannot be the Messiah. I don't care how many miracles he performs. I don't care what kind of message he has to say. Elijah did not come. He cannot be the Messiah. Well, how do they know Elijah didn't come? Well,
John told him.
He said, I'm not Elijah.
Exactly.
So is it John's fault? No.
No.
John should have known who he was, but it wasn't going to change anything.
Well, it's like today, the kingdom of heaven don't know who they are.
Well,
yeah. I know. It's the same thing, though.
True, he replied. This is verse 11. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Now, that is to restore all things, as many translations put it. This I call a signature verse. Now, there is more than one signature verse, but this is a signature verse. If someone trying to present information as truthful to show that a man claiming to be the Son of God was the Son of God, preached for a year or so, and was crucified, and so on. If they were trying to deceive a bunch of people that this all happened the way it happened, and their agenda is that the Jews are God's chosen people, they are his kingdom, and that there is going to be an apocalyptic end, which the Jews are going to be at the heart of, because God will be using them, and there will be another temple, and blah, 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 all of that. Then this man, the Messiah, would not give this answer to the disciples. Elijah is coming. He's putting this in the future. Indeed, Elijah is coming. Then he goes on to say, however, I tell you that Elijah has come already. And they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist.
And they understood something that John himself didn't understand. And that's, again, the part of that information process that Jesus came here to deal with.
So, there's a lot more I could say, but I'm going to go to the original question. Who do I say that I am? Well, first of all, I maintain that I am a student, period. The time that I would, if ever, cease to be a student would be when God himself honors me with another title, if that should ever happen. Until then, this is what I say. The law and the prophets led up to John, just as the Messiah said. And what he meant by that is that all the information that John the Baptist needed was in the law and the prophets. And what I say is this individual who we read about in Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51, and I've gone over it many times, I'm not going to go over it again. I'm not going to read it again, but I encourage you to read it. That the testimony of Jesus is the last information that God has given to the people of this world. It is the last. When Jesus' testimony came to an end and he said, "It is finished," God had given all the information that he needed to give, that all of the people of earth needed to have in order to know what they needed to know, in order to become what they needed to become, which is his people, his kingdom, in order to be able to accomplish what he says he must accomplish, which is the apocalyptic final judgment that John was preaching about. Every single self-proclaimed apostle, prophet, prophetess, messenger, everyone who has come after the resurrection claiming to have new information from God, including Paul in capital letters, Saul, Paul, is a fraud.
And by the way, the revelation that is in the Bible, called the revelation of John, is valid because John knew Jesus personally before he was crucified.
Exactly. Exactly. So, and the information in Revelation is the information of how to prepare the bride, the preparation of the bride, which is necessary. But it doesn't stray away from the law and the prophets. It is consistent with them. So what I'm saying is this, is that the faithful and sensible bondservant is going to be like John the Baptist. He is going to be, but unlike John the Baptist, he's going to know who he is. He's going to know what is coming. And his message will be based solely upon the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus includes the book of the Revelation, because it is Jesus who was giving the information to John. We said the revelation of God, which a revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So the revelation of Jesus did not end with the resurrection, but it ended with the revelation to John.
And the first instruction and the last instruction that defines who the brothers and sisters of Jesus is found in Revelation 12:17. I'll let you go there and read it for yourself. Thank you, Rick. That was a phenomenal study. I encourage our friends to join us next week for another edition of the Bible on Trial on Friday. So long for now.